Good morning, Calvary Arlington, and good morning to everybody who's watching online on Facebook and YouTube. This morning, we're going to go over a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and I'm going to share a little bit about my life before, actually, when I was drifting away from the Lord, and then as I kind of came back into the Lord, and then compare back and forth with the passage in 2 Chronicles. So I came about this about a year ago. I was reading about King Amaziah in chapter 25, and he's the king of Joash, and I thought to myself, that kind of sounds a lot like my life, where he was walking with the Lord and then kind of drifted away a little bit. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. So I really wish I could skip to the end and not deal with all the mess, but you know what? That's how the life goes sometimes, right? And the best part is at the end. But really, it's not over yet, and God's not done with me. He still has a lot of work to do. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time that we can come together and be in your word, even though some of us are here and some of us are at home. Lord, we just ask you to unite our hearts, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, Lord, for your word. Empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit, Lord, so your word will go out and touch people and just like it always does. We just thank you, Lord, for being in our lives, guiding us, loving us. And we just ask you to fill this room with your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we believe that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, and for training in righteousness. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse 1. So Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in for 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now it came as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp that he killed the servants who slain his father. However, he did not put to death their children, but did as written in the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers should not be put to death for their sons, nor their sons be put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for their own sin. Now, first of all, I'm not a king, nor did I kill anybody. But we're going to kind of go back and forth with this passage and then kind of relate to what's going on, what was going on in my life. If you notice in verse 2, he said he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So a little bit about my family history. I was raised in a good Christian home. I had a good family. I was the youngest of four. My dad was loving, gentle. He was a deacon in the church. My mom was a great mom. She was very loving. She loved the Lord. We had Bible studies at our house. We had VBS in the summer times at our house. And when I was very young, my sister would go off to school and I'd still be at home. And my mom and I would sit and as we watched my sister go down the hill and walk to school, it was only a couple blocks away. And she would pull out what I called her coffee book. Now, her coffee book was actually her Bible, or a devotional Bible, that was tattered, gone through, and spilled a lot of coffee on it. And so when I was very young, I just looked at it, that looks like a coffee book. So I just kind of named it a coffee book. my grandmother, she was a great Christian woman who loved Jesus, and her dad was a preacher from Sweden, came over from Sweden. I went to Sunday school every Sunday, and I was accepted the Lord, and I was baptized when I was 11 years old. And it sounds pretty good so far, and it was. My dad was from Sweden. My mom was Norwegian. And so you can tell right there, and some of you already was starting to think, oh, it must have been some tension. And there was a little bit of tension in the family and, you know, kind of normal stuff. But we had a good family and we were all pretty close. Now, about 12 years of age, I was actually 12 years of age when my father passed away. That was a very hard time for me. We were very close. We did a lot of things, everything together. Everything that I could, I was always with my dad. I would always want to be with wherever he went. I couldn't go with him to work, but when he would go to work on the farm that he grew up in my grandma's farm in Marysville, I would always want to go with him. A lot of times we'd go there and work or, do projects or bale hay, but we'd always, build a fort out of the hay and we'd just make it fun. We'd make working fun. And a lot of times we'd just go play too. I would go with him everywhere and, ride motorcycles. We'd go to hike in the mountains. And we were very, very, very close. And, I remember the time at his funeral. I was sitting in the front row, like would be right here, and it was a full house. A lot of people were there. And I remember somebody giving a message and talking about my dad, and I was trying to hold it all together. And finally, I just burst out crying, and I never cried so hard. In front of everybody, I was just sobbing. And then it was a very hard time for me. I don't think I ever cried so hard. But it was a big loss. It was a big loss for me. As we moved on out of that, there was some division in the family. People went different ways. We had lots of cousins and aunts and uncles, and we'd always have big parties, family reunions or family came together to eat, especially on Sundays. And so it was a tight family. But after this, everybody kind of split up, went their different ways. There was division. There was even a little court battle. We had to go take law and go into law and have the court to decide on some things. So let's carry on in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers, the households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took census from those who were 20 years of old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle a spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel and 100 talents of silver. But the man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with the sons of Ephraim. But if you go, do it and be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. And God has the power to help and to bring down. Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do with the 100 talents which I had given the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord has much more to give to you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed the troops which came from Ephron to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. Now at this point, in verse 7, it says Amaziah was listening to the man of God. The man of God came to him, and he was taking counsel, and he was listening. He was following along with what God was telling the man of God to do. And so at this point, he was kind of also learning how to be a king and putting his things in order, organizing his troops, and listening to the man of God. For me, at this point in time, after my father passed away and kind of everybody separated, we actually ended up moving down to California, and I was in the middle of ninth grade. So another big blow was kind of just packing up and moving all of a sudden. I got right into high school and I was on the football team. And in a similar way, I was learning, like Amaziah, I was learning how to be become a young man, and I was listening to the man of God. I was going to church. I went to Ventura Missionary Church, and I always remember sitting up in the balcony in Steve McQueen's seat, and up in the balcony on the right-hand side, there's a little seat, and it has a little plaque on it, and that's where Steve McQueen used to sit, and you can see that in his movie, Steve McQueen, American Icon. Furthermore, I would take my mom to church. I would take her to Bible studies throughout the week. A few times I would just go and sit and listen, but most of the time I would just be taking her and dropping her off or pick her up. And you know, I started working for part-time as I was going to school, and I started kind of hanging out more, hanging out with the around the neighborhood, and just kind of had more time on my hands. And we were just kind of a limited income, so I started to try to work more and to help out. And so then a combination of just hanging out and not really caring and spending a lot of time not doing my homework, I started to get bad grades. And finally, I just dropped out to work full time. Then I quickly found out that you don't get a really good paying job without at least a high school diploma. So I dropped back in and started going to night school, and I finished up 6 months early and graduated from high school 6 months early. After high school, I landed a pretty good job, and my mom ended up heading back to Washington. But I was doing all right. I was on my own at a pretty young age. Now let's continue on in verse 11. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth into the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle, these guys were the mercenaries, they were coming on. You know, it sounds like a lot of money, but, you know, it's a lot of guys, so it breaks it down. But most of the time they would come and take part in the spoil and take the treasures as well. So Amaziah, the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him into battle raided the cities of Judah and from Samaria and Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 men and plundered much spoil. Now, after Amaziah had come from slaughter of the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up as his gods and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who could not even deliver their own people from your hand?" As he was walking and talking with him, the king said to him, "Who appointed you royal counselor? Stop." In the King James Version, it says, "Shut up." Shut up. Who made you royal counselor? Why would you be struck down? The prophet stopped and said, "I know that God has a plan to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Now, if you look back at verse 14, he brought the gods and set them up as his gods, and he bowed down before them, and he burned incense. Now you're probably thinking, yeah, that's not something I would do, and rightfully so. We don't do that. We don't see that in our society. We don't see people setting up big, bowing down and burning incense very often anyway. But we wouldn't do that, right? Or would we? Well, let's take a look at some of the gods that Amaziah brought back from Edom. Some of the gods were money. They worshiped money. They worshiped power. They always wanted to strive for power. Fertility or sex. These are the things that they worshiped. Intellect. Pretty much anything that you put before God and focus on and take to heart and put that thing before what you do for God. becomes a God in your life. We tend to hide a lot of our gods. At least Amaziah put them up on high and bowed down and worshiped them in public. We tend to hide a lot of our sins. Then the anger, in verse 15, it says, then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah. Why did the anger of the Lord burn against Amaziah? He was the king of the Lord's people. And now he was worshiping other gods. He was turning away from God. In the later part of that verse, 15, why have you sought the gods from the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? God is calling them out. Why would you do this? Why would you go after those gods? Those gods can't even save you. Can't even save their own people. Why would you do that? God is jealous for you. He loves you. He cares for you. And his anger burns against you when you don't listen. So he wants what's best for you, just like a parent would do for their children. They want to guide them and do the right thing for them. Like Amaziah, I stopped listening to counsel at this point in my life. I stopped going to church, started hanging out more often, started going to more and more parties. There was big concerts. I remember going to a lot of big concerts, multiple bands, and we held them in the airport, in big hangars, sometimes in the amphitheaters. But they're always fueled by alcohol. There's always a keg. There's always beer or, you know, to keep the party going. One time I remember somebody quoting, so here's a quote for you. She said that you are always off to another party. You're always going to a party. And at that time, I was. I would just go from one to next, wherever the party was, that's where I wanted to go. And it was life in the fast lane. I was burning the candle on both ends. But here's one thing interesting about alcohol. In medicine, there's an injection procedure that uses alcohol. And the type of alcohol is sclerosing dehydrated alcohol. And it comes in a little small vial about this big. And you only use one drop. And they inject it into usually like a joint or somewhere where it's hard to get to. And they inject it into like a cyst or a mass or a tumor or something like that. But the idea of it, that one little drop will go in and they inject it into wherever they're going to inject it into. And what it does is it kills the tissue. It kills whatever is in there that is trying to grow that shouldn't be there. So they inject that, and then it tends to work quite well. But long-term consumption of alcohol also kills brain cells, and it kills all kinds of, and it causes all kinds of health issues. On top of all this, this wild time in my life, I was about 20 years old, and I had a back injury, and I tried to go through different ways to help my back. I went to physical therapy. I went to a medical doctor, went to a chiropractor. And then what I noticed is when I'd go to those certain things, and it's kind of the way it is, you go to a chiropractor and they want to manipulate you a little bit to try to help. If you go to a medical doctor, they're going to give you drugs a lot of the times. And if you go to physical therapy, they're going to want to exercise. I kind of went through all of those and ended up kind of a last resort going to a surgeon. And the surgeon, what are they going to do? They're going to want to do surgery. So I had a major back surgery. It was five different things all in once. I remember it was pretty painful, really painful. I had slipped a couple of discs. Anyway, they took my back apart, put it in place, locked it in place with some pedicle rods and screws, about three of them that are still in there, and then took a bone graft from my hip and grafted some bone around it. And Yeah, I remember going through that process. That was a hard time. But it was after that they would prescribe me some very powerful medicine. So now we can add those drugs into the mix as well as this crazy life that I've been leading. So let's pick up in verse 17. Then Amaziah, the king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, and the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us face each other." Joash, the king of Israel, sent Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thorn bush which was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son.' But there passed by a wild beast, and that was in Lebanon, and trampled the thorn bush. You say, 'Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting, and now stay home. For why would you provoke trouble, so that you, even you, would fall and take Judah with you?'" Now, Amaziah just had come off this victory, big victory of over Edom, and took all their treasure, and it was God was with them, so he helped them win that battle. And now he's a little puffed up, and now he's going to go after Israel. And I think that, you know, he's just a little bit mad or ticked off about what the mercenary guys, the 100,000 that he hired and then sent back home, and, you know, they went and plundered all the villages all the way back up to the northern kingdom. So I think he was just a little bit upset about that. Now he's going to call out King Joash of Israel. And King Joash even said, you know, gave him a good warning. He said, "Why don't you just stay home so that you wouldn't fall and take Judah with you?" Now, at the end of verse 19, it says, "provoke trouble." Another version says, "meddle." Why are you meddling around where you shouldn't be? And in my life, that's what I was doing. I was going out and I was puffed up, you know, a little bit wild and crazy and crazy fun. And but I was going out and I was meddling around where I shouldn't be, doing the things that God wasn't pleased with. And I remember going to big parties, like I mentioned before. But, you know, when there wasn't a big party, there's always these little parties. We'd go to the beach, we'd go hang out, but there would always be beer. There's always cases or kegs or, you know, just a big party. And I had a pretty fast car. It was a nice car. I'm not going to go into a lot of details of that, but I would race around. And I'd get into trouble, and we'd go out and street race. And pretty much everywhere I went, I was racing around. And I got into, you know, I got tickets. I got into trouble. I got trouble for cruising. I remember getting trouble for tickets for speeding, exhibition of speed, racing. And all these things began to add up. And it was all starting to catch up with me, all this fast life and meddling around where I shouldn't be and doing all these things that God didn't want me to do. Well, I was going against the law as well. And so all the tickets and the fines were all adding up. And it came out to be a pretty big number. Even today, it would be a large amount. So my time came, and I was had to go to court and face the judge. And I had to go up there and take responsibility for all my actions and all the things that I had done and all the tickets that I got. And yeah, he was pretty much, "Okay, pay up. Here's, you know, you owe, I don't know what it was, $2,600, you know, back in the day, that was a lot. That's still kind of a lot today. But I didn't have the cash. I had back surgery. I wasn't working anymore. I was, can't remember if it was unemployment or workers' compensation or something, but I got a small check every week. And $2,600, I was like, "I can't do that." And he goes, "Or you could pay it or you can go to jail." And I was like, "Oh, okay." And I just sat there and thought about it. I was like, "Well, I can't pay I won't even have a place to live. I was paying for a little small fourplex, and I was using that monthly check or weekly checks to pay the monthly rent on the fourplex. And if I were to pay that, even made payments to it, I would be out in the streets. I wouldn't have any place to go. So I thought about it for a little bit, and I said, okay, I'll go to jail. And so he set a time where I was to turn myself in. And it was, I remember he said, you have up until this Friday at 8 o'clock to turn yourself in. So that I kept putting it off. And I remember at the very last minute, I think it was 7:59, it might even turned 8 o'clock on a Friday night. My friend came to drop me off, and I was sitting there looking at the jail, and I was supposed to walk in there and go surrender myself. And I was like, in the meantime, he was getting ready to go to another party. And I was like, whew, this is a tough choice. So I decided, nope, let's go. We're going to go to a party instead. So I kind of went off and took off, and I blew it away, you know. And then, so I don't think I had a warrant out, but I would have had a warrant out, but I was on the run. And if I were to get into any trouble with the law, yeah, I'd been arrested and go, and then that would have been on top of it, that I didn't show up for my, when I was supposed to turn myself in. So that went on for another week or so. And things just started snowballing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so finally I did turn myself in, and I remember sitting in the county jail, and I was like, oh man, what have I done? What have I got myself into? Why have I gone this far? And then after a couple of days, I got called out, and I said, get your stuff. We're going. And they don't tell you where you're going. You just go. But I was on this bus, and I was like, oh, where are we going? So ended up on a farm, and kind of like the prodigal son, who kind of says, I'm going to do things on my own, and gets further and further and further. When I was on the farm, I got to tend to the pigs. So now I'm just about at the end of myself, and sitting there with the pigs. And so I started, it's like, this is not what I had thought my life would be like. And so I had a good time to think about what I was doing, what I have done, and what direction I want to go to, you know, go in the next week. So, but there's nothing really more humiliating than being in chains and an orange jumpsuit and having loss of freedom. So let's pick up in verse 20. Amaziah would not listen, for it was for God that he might deliver them to the land of Joash, or to the hand of Joash, because he had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, faced each other at Beth-Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and all the silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of Obadiah and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. So in this part, it's kind of playing out what happens when we don't listen to God, when we turn from him. The enemy comes in. He leads us away. We get further and further and further away. We start to drift. And before you know it, you're so far out there, you don't even know that you're moving away. You've lost sight of the rock. You've lost sight of Jesus. So the enemy comes in through sin, and he breaks down our walls. He breaks down our defenses, and he wants to destroy us. I was captured. I was sitting in jail. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been scared really bad? There's a term out there, I was scared to death. Have you ever been really, really scared to death? A few months after I was back at home, I remember in this afternoon, it was really quiet. It was in my house. I was all by myself and nothing really going on. I just kind of taking it easy after what, you know, the way I remembered what had happened to me and what I thought. And I just needed to get back on the right track and back to the Lord. And I remember one day I became very weak, very weak. I was just like, I didn't know what was going on. So I was like, whoa. And I decided to go back into the bedroom, just lay on my bed. As soon as I laid down, I closed my eyes, and immediately I was just like, I saw this little girl, this little child, it was crying. And it was just crying and crying and crying. And I remember just kind of reaching out, saying, what's the matter? Why are you crying? And immediately it was this little demon had grabbed a hold of my left wrist. And it started pulling me down and pulling me down and pulling me down, down into the shadows. And I was scared. At that point, I was scared to death. I was like, nothing else in the whole world mattered. This is my soul. This is what was happening to me. It wasn't a trip. It wasn't a soulful experience. It was a spiritual encounter, I believe. And it only, you know, makes really sense to me because I was the one there. But, you know, it kind of opened my eyes. You know, this is what's happening in the spirit world, you know. And the devil really wants to take a hold of you. He wants nothing more than to destroy you, pull you down. And I just remember I was really, really scared. And the only thing I said was, Jesus. And I really meant it this time. I really called him. I didn't say a whole lot of words. I said, Jesus. And he was right there like that. He grabbed a hold of my right arm, my right wrist, right like this. As soon as he held onto my wrist, this little thing, whatever it was, it had to let go. It had to let go. It had a shriek and an evil hiss, and then it fled. He turned around. I could see him. I remember that face. And he just fled off into the darkness. But Jesus was there, and he didn't say a thing. He just, his presence, his majesty, his power, his love, all, it was just all around, and it was just amazing who Jesus really is. And he just started pulling me up, pulling me back up. And I remember I just laid back down in my bed, and I jumped up and I tried to walk, and my knees were so wobbly I couldn't even walk. I fell down on my knees on the side of my bed, and I just started praying. I just said, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you. I'm sorry for all the things that I've done. And from that moment on, I decided to dedicate that moment. I'm going to start living for Jesus wholeheartedly. And for the rest of my life, I've dedicated my life to the Lord. And I just kept on praying and praying, and I wanted to hear more from him, but so I grabbed my Bible, which was always right next to my bed, and I may have had wiped a little bit of dust off it, but I opened up the Bible, and I remember opening up the Bible, and I opened up right to the middle of the Bible, and in the middle of the Bible is Proverbs, and it opened up right to the first page, and I just started reading right there, and it was just like, you know, I've read Proverbs quite a few times, but this time it was just speaking to me. The Lord was talking to me. He's like, my son, listen to my words. My son, the sinner entices you, don't give in to them. My son, don't go along with them. And over and over and over, every time I wanted to stop reading, it says, my son, don't forget my teachings, my father's teachings. Pay attention to wisdom, my son. And it just went on and on and on and on to the seventh chapter. My son, keep my words and keep my commandments within you. I just, in closing here, I just wanted to point out, we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. And we are under attack. And there's a tremendous spiritual battle going on all around us. And the battle is for your soul. And Jesus is the only one that can save you. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking that who he can devour. Jesus told Peter that Satan has requested to sift you like wheat, crumble you up, pull you apart, crush you. But this is where the story kind of takes a different direction. My life doesn't go along with what the story is. And if you pick up in verse 28, it says, "Then they brought him, Amaziah, on horses and buried him with his father in the city of Judah." Now, in the previous chapter, King Joash, although he did great things while he was serving under the prophet, he rebuilt the temple and he did amazing things for the Lord. But as soon as his prophet or his priest that was watching over him had passed away, and he kind of took a turn for the direction, the same kind of direction that Amaziah did. And so when they buried his father, he wasn't buried in the aisles of the kings. He wasn't buried in the tombs of the kings, and neither was Amaziah. They took him back to the land and buried him, but they didn't bury him with the kings. So for me and for you, this is where it kind of takes a different turn. Now, Amaziah wasn't buried with the kings, but for you and for me, if we have accepted Jesus, the king, we will reign with him in his kingdom, and we'll be heirs to the throne. Amen? Now, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. God loves you. God loves the world so much that he sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I would just really point out to you and ask you to, if you have never done that, if you never put your trust in Jesus, that today is the day to do that. The time is short, and there's a tremendous battle for your soul. Jesus is our rock. He conquered death. He nailed our sins to the cross. He buried him in the grave and he left him there. And then he rose again and he reigns today. Amen. Our Father, we just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your redemption plan that you have come to save us. You have sent the Messiah to take and pay for our sins, that whoever trusts in you will be forgiven of their sins, and we can receive the power that you have through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we just pray that, Lord, I pray that we just continue to watch over us and guide us. And even though we go through troubles, Lord, that you're right there along with us, helping us and guiding us and leading us, Lord. Lord, we pray for the rest of this day, and I pray that you would draw near to the ones that are seeking you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great day, you guys. God bless you.